Bibles to the book of the Revelation, and we're going to be picking it up at chapter 4. We've gone through, the summary last week that we went through was the seven letters to seven churches. This has to do with us personally. These are two chapters that we should go over at least once a week in my mind. Because this is going to show us, you know, the Lord's telling us, He's giving us a report card of the churches. You know, you've done this well, but this, I have this against you. You've done this great, but, you know, this is a part that you need to work on. And that's what we really need to do. We need to hear the Lord. Hey, this is what He has for us to do. You know, well, I haven't heard from the Lord. Read chapters 2 and 3. They're to the church, individually, corporately, and as a worldwide body. They are, this is how we can improve ourselves. So we see the need, we pray that the Lord would change us in this respect, and I was sharing with Barry again earlier, just about the last week, I read something on social media that really incensed me. I mean, incensed me so bad that I didn't even know why I was so upset, or why I would react in such a way. So I gave up social media for a week. I'm not even going to go on there, because until I get a handle on, you know, if I can't respond in as a, you know, as a believer, then, you know, I don't need to have anything on there. So, but I'm back. But the aspect is that I need to be mindful of how I react to things that are posted on there. So, but that's just a confession, you know, that I share with you, and this is something that you can pray for me about. I don't know what it is. I'm not Italian, so I'm not hot-blooded in that respect. German, maybe. That's probably it. Yeah, I blame my mom for that. But anyway, we were looking at the rapture of the church, and I gave you several scriptures to look up just to get so that we could flow into it. Now, I'm going to go over a couple of them as we go through the study today, just so that we get our bearings on this. Now, the book of the Revelation has been outlined for us. Okay, in the first chapter, it says the Lord tells John, "Write the things which thou hast seen." Now, a lot of commentators will say, "Well, that was chapter 1." I think it goes beyond that. I think it was his gospel that he was talking about, because he saw the Lord from the very beginning, and he saw the ministry, and he laid it out quite interestingly. He laid out, if you do a diagram on the book of John, you'll find that there are, it's based around seven discourses, seven miracles. And it's, there's the sevens in there are so phenomenal. I mean, you could sit there and try to diagram and see how many sevens are actually in there. There's many sevens. And what does seven have to do? Well, seven is the number of completion. And why would that be so significant? Well, if we look at the book of the Revelation, we see that the book of the Revelation is also geared in sevens. Now, seven is a complete number, not perfect, or as we understand the word, but it's not holy either. Okay? It is in complete form. That means there's complete knowledge in the seven things, just like the sevenfold spirits of God, etc., etc. We've gone through there. And somebody has gone through and they said that they couldn't number all of the sevens that were in just in the book of Revelation alone. But John patterned his book after that. It's one of the books that are not in chronological order of events that Jesus did. He starts off with the end of when he goes into the temple and starts cleaning the temple out and that kind of thing. So just to be aware of, you know, the differences that are in there. It's not supposed to be the same. It's supposed to be different, because there are seven things that the Lord needed to accomplish, and there's probably many more than I could count. So chapters 2 and 3 have to do with the church. We need to keep that in our mind. This pertains to us. And so the it was outlined, write the things which thou hast seen, write the things which are, which is the seven churches, and the things that shall be hereafter. Metatauta is the word. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to see metatauta twice mentioned in here. Here, you know, after this is metatauta. Okay, and at the end of the sentence, hereafter is also metatauta. So it's kind of a signpost here. This is the divine outline of it. Write the things which thou hast seen, the gospel. Write the things which are, the church, and write the things that are going to be after. After what? After the church. So after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight unto like unto an emerald. Now, we're going to kind of pause there so that we don't lose the detail here. Now, the writer, which is the Holy Spirit, presumes that you have a good working knowledge of the Old Testament. If you do, then these things are, you're going to understand the things that are written in. But if you're not, this is a good opportunity to go back and to check these things out, which we will probably do. So, you know, not to think that you're going to be left out of, you know, you're not going to be able to understand things. But we're going to tie in all of the studies that we have been doing over the years, and we're going to tie them up, and they're going to be wrapped up in a neat little bow in this book as we go through it. So after this, after what? After the things that I've written about the churches, after the churches, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, many of us have already gone to that verse, right? In John 10. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you that I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. What a picture. But by itself, it didn't really tell us a whole lot until it was put in the perspective. John looks and he saw a door open. Now we remember in Revelation 3, he said in 3:8, talking to Philadelphia, he's saying, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Look, I've opened this door. John looks and he sees an open door. And what in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. The prerequisite is that you have opened the door to your heart, to him. He's going to open the door to heaven. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. He is the door. He's opening this door. And what does he say? The first voice, trumpet. And we talked about this before when we looked at 1 Thessalonians, right? The trumpet, the different sounds that the trumpet makes, the call to charge, the call to retreat, and things like that. You know what it is. If you're trained in the military, you know what reveille means. Time to get up. You know what the charge means. It's move forward. Take that hill. You don't have to listen to somebody, but a bugle or a trumpet, man, that the sound of that carries. And everybody knows it's time to go now when you hear the sound of the trumpet. Well, the sound of the trumpet said, come up here. Come up thither and come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. After what? After the things that you've just seen. How interesting it is. So he sees this voice, or he hears this voice. Now, I gave you a couple of scripture passages, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the last couple of verses really pertain to the rapture, but the build-up to that starts at the first verse. And it's a long chapter, but go through it and sense the build-up that Paul is making on here. Man, he's building up to a particular thing, and we're going to pick it up at 51, and he says, Behold, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or be dead, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We that are alive and remain. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So the idea here is you know, like we're waiting for the call. We're waiting for that. We're living in expectancy. When you live in expectancy, if you've ever been on the front lines of, as being a somebody in the military or anything, you're waiting for that call. You're sitting there, and that is the time where your real mettle is tested, because you don't know if you're going to survive this charge or not. And you're sitting there on the front lines, and you're just waiting for that call. And while you're waiting, all manner of thoughts start to come into your head. And you start to say, you know, am I ready? Am I ready for this? Should I have trained more? Should, you know, what if I do this or that? And you start to second guess yourself. Well, it's kind of the same thing that we're doing here. As we're waiting for the Lord to call, when He's calling us home, we start to think, am I ready? Am I prepared? Is there some sin in my life? Do I want to get that taken care of so that it's not inhibiting my walk or my testimony? I want to have a clean testimony. You see, as we're waiting for the Lord to call us, we're living in that expectancy, that moment, oh, any day now, or any moment now, the Lord could call. I want to be ready. I want to be clean. I want to be set. I want to be busy about the Master's business. And so, you know, then when it comes, then boom, all things, your mind just becomes blank and you're charging in because this is what I've got to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. And it just kind of kicks right in. It's kind of a neat thing, and yet it's rather a scary thing as well. But the preparation is why we're here now. While we're here waiting for the call, we prepare, we study the Word, we get the things out of our lives that are hindering us from a pure walk. This phrase of come up hither is kind of an interesting thing. Isaiah 26, you don't have to turn there, just kind of you make a note if you like. The tapes will be available. The recording will be, I know, dating myself, right? The recording will be available, and so you can go through and, you know, pick it apart there. But in Isaiah 26, he's saying the same things. He's talking about the resurrection. And that's the key, the rapture slash resurrection of the church. This is the thing that we're looking at. You see, there's going to be a time when the Lord comes for His own and takes us back into heaven. There's another time, the second coming of Christ, where He comes and we're going to be with Him. And that's going to be the time where He sets everything right, where He comes to judge those that dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers. But in Isaiah 26, verse 19, He says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." And before I get to verse 20, I want to just put in Job. The oldest book in the Bible, Job, had the same kind of theology of resurrection. In Job 19:25-27, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The hope of the resurrection. Job had that right from the very beginning. He knew about a Redeemer. He knew that he was going to stand on that last day. This is the faith that we get when we accept Jesus Christ. Now back to Isaiah verse 20. He says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." And just keep that clear in your mind. Because a lot of people will say, well, the rapture of the church, that's just a myth, that's just a misrepresenting of scriptures and things like that. Now, I'm not here to sell the idea. This is what I believe. If you see it, that's great. If you don't see it, that's fine too. But just remember, if you don't see it, that means that there is a discovery that the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. I can't convince you of doctrine. I don't even want to try. I used to go that route. I used to try to, well, you know, if you, these are the scriptures. If you don't see it, you don't see it. The Lord hasn't revealed it to you yet. Okay? So I'm not going to sit there and say, okay, well, you've got this idea about that's fine. Just keep reading the scriptures. The Lord will get you into sharp focus that He wants you to be in. Just keep reading. He doesn't say to understand. You're not going to understand everything on the first pass. I've been through the scripture several times, and still I see things new. The Lord opens up new vistas for me in different passages that I've read. I can probably, and this is the danger, the familiar passages are the most dangerous ones, because those are the ones you don't contemplate because you think, I already know this one. The Lord's already showed me. But there is a facet. If you look at a diamond, right? You see that diamond and it's cut all real nice and things like that. But all of those different facets have different colors to them if you turn them in a certain way. And so the scripture's the same way. When you see a verse of scripture, don't presume that you already have the information, all of the information that the Holy Spirit wants to give you. There are more things. Because coupled with the scriptures that you've already implanted, He's going to be able to take those things and He's going to be able to weave a doctrine through that. And this is what we were talking about too with 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. All of those, these particular scriptures happen to relate to this particular time that we call the rapture of the church. There are others. There are many other examples of these things. And we went through Noah and Enoch and all of those, and we looked at Elijah and several others. And there are more. I think there was, at last count, there was 11 different passages that in the Old Testament that talked about a rapture of the church. Now, not specifically the rapture of the church, however, the a place where a believer is taken out of the way or put on the shelf, if you were. Elijah was one. Moses was one. Okay, they were kind of put on the shelf because of some sort of unbelief or disobedience or what have you. But they were taken out of the way and put somebody else was put in their place. They were basically raptured, if you will, or taken out of the scene. Now, I believe Moses and Elijah, we're going to see them again in chapter 11, and we'll cover that when we get there. But we press on. So, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. This is, you know, the whole aspect. Remember when Jesus says, you know, I go to my Father, I have prepared a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Now in verse 21 of Isaiah, he says, For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. This is talking about the indignation be overpassed in the end of chapter verse 20. The indignation coming is called the tribulation, the great tribulation. So, Just a couple more scriptures. Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Wow. I always just pause right there. I just imagine that day, you know. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And we know the rock is Jesus. But we're going to be hidden in the pavilion. From what? From the time of tribulation, of trouble. That the word trouble there is tribulation. In John 14, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. So, you go through the scriptures and you build upon scriptures. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. This is the build-up to doctrine. Now, the neat thing about the Bible is that there is no set chapter on the resurrection. We have a resurrection chapter, but the resurrection is filtered throughout the entire book. The same thing with the rapture of the church, the doctrine of salvation. It isn't just in one chapter. We don't have just one book that pertains to this and nowhere else. It is filtered throughout the entire Bible. And those that are diligent students of the Bible will pick these things up. The Holy Spirit will say, okay, this chapter, this book. And that's why I kind of go through all of these scriptures to say it's filtered throughout. These aren't exclusive. There's more. These are just the ones that I just wanted to bring forth to show in different books of the Bible the doctrines are being solidified or codified, if you will. So, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Again, so this immediately is when you're in on that line waiting for that call as a military person, and the call comes, immediately you start moving. Because if you don't, if you lag, your buddies, the people that you trained with, could get killed. Everybody has a part to play. And here, when the Lord calls, immediately we move. And so, immediately. How fast is immediately? It means right now. As soon as you hear, boom, we're there. Now, is the Lord going to be, I'm waiting for you guys to respond. No, he's smart enough to know he's going to pull us out. It's called the harpazio, is another term for it. Harpazio means the great snatch, basically. He's going to snatch us as if out of the fire, as you would snatch a child running out into the street. Okay? That's what that is. That's the harpazio, the great snatch. The rapture, we get rapture from the Latin Vulgate of the Scriptures, rapturo, which seems to fit better than, it's harpazio. It's kind of hard to get something moving on that one. So, but immediately, I was in the Spirit. I was before the throne room of God. Okay? And as I'm there, John says, I see a throne set. It's not that it was just set there. It's just that now my eyes are open and I see the throne of God. And it is setting there. And one sat on the throne. One sat on the throne. This is the Father. The Father of lights, as he's called. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, if I stop here for a second, I want to bring in the Old Testament. Okay? Because at this point, if you're not understanding what it is that you're looking at, you got to go back to where these things, and these are signposts here, folks. Okay? The jasper and the sardine stone. Where did we see those before in the Scriptures? These were the jewels that were set in the breastplate of the high priest. It was the first stone and the last stone, interestingly enough. Now, check it out. It's in reverse order. The jasper stone was the last stone. The sardis stone was the first stone. Sardis stone was what he's describing here, he's describing colors of light. That's what he's looking at here. And there's been, a lot of people have studied these stones and things like that were in the high priest. Now, the Temple Institute has recreated this. So you can go and look at it. And they've done much study and things like that. The thing about it is that the stones that they talk about, like an emerald. We're going to look at an emerald. Now, when you think emerald, what do you think of?
Green,
exactly. But did you know that there are different colors of emeralds? No, and if you do a study on them, you kind of, and I saw that for years. I'm thinking, well, the Wizard of Oz, the Emerald City, right? You got this green the rainbow going around there, and but it's not green. It's multicolored. A rainbow is multicolored. It's not just one color. So you stop and think, okay, well, what's happening here? These are the colors, and he's trying to describe them in the ways that he can, and that is with colors of stones. The Sardis stone was a red stone. Interestingly enough, in the breastplate of the high priest, the Sardis stone, red, represented Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn, and Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. How interesting. So all of the stones that are in the breastplate of the high priest represented Jesus Christ? Absolutely. The last stone was the jasper. The jasper stone was a clear stone, as we're going to see a little bit later. But jasper was the last stone in the breastplate of the high priest. Who was the last tribe that it represented? Benjamin. And what does Benjamin mean? Son of my right hand. Where is Jesus now? At the right hand of the Father. So you see how these things, if you understand the Old Testament, if you understand the euphemisms and the idioms of the Old Testament, these things will read rather nicely. But the neat thing about it is that, hey, it points you back So all you need is a concordance, jasper stone. Where does the jasper stone? Hey, breastplate of the high priest. And what was going on there? Representing, the stones represented all of the tribes of Israel. Okay? So here we see the jasper and the sardius stone. Now, how interesting it is. Jesus says that the last shall be first and the first last. Is that starting to make sense now? See the things that are so cryptic that the Lord said, how they come to make sense now? Wow. This side of the cross and this side of the cross. Before, after. It's kind of like, you know, a mirror. You're looking at a mirror image of something. You see the first, it's the last over here. So it's kind of a thing. Just something to be mindful of when you go through these things, because there's just so much. And I'm really just skimming right now, just in the interest of time, because I'm running out of it real quick. So I don't think I'm going to get to the end of chapter 4, but hey, we're going to make a good attempt. And so the rainbow could also mean an aura. Okay, so it's not just, you know, like the rainbow that we see in the sky, but it's kind of like this aura, but multicolored aura around the throne of God. And these lights are coming out of the clear and the red lamp, the lights, and all of the different colors of the rainbow. And, you know, again, when we talk about heaven, we're talking about, you know, we're three-dimensional beings, okay? Trying to understand a multidimensional God. And it's like, how do you describe that? So don't get too blown away when he starts to get into the living creatures around the throne. Now, in your studies of Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel and the views that they get, there is something that they don't see in it. And this is verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. These were the things that were hidden in the Old Testament. And Paul tells us that the things of the church were hidden from the Old Testament. They weren't to be revealed until Jesus would reveal them. So, interesting kind of a thing. So, again, don't get hung up on what you don't see. Just look at the similarities of what you do see. So, it's kind of neat. So, the 24 seats, and upon the seats, 24 elders sitting. Now, I guess we should do just a cursory study on the number 24. 24 only appears one other time in the Scriptures. And that is when David divided the priesthood into 24 courses. Okay? This is the only time that 24 is mentioned. So if we go back to, I think it's 1 Chronicles, and we go, I think it's 1 Chronicles 24, actually. So it's easy to remember. But when we look at the priesthood and the kings were to be separate, deliberately separated. Okay? But before that, do you remember this guy called Melchizedek? He was a priest and the king of Salem. And Abraham gave tithes to this guy. And this guy would probably fall off the map in obscurity if it weren't for the book of Psalms that says, I have made thee a priest forever. Talking about the Messiah. After the order of Melchizedek. And then we see him again in Hebrews. So Jesus was not a priest after the Aaronic priesthood, but after the priesthood of Melchizedek, having no beginning and having no end. No beginning of life, no end of days. Forever and ever. He was a priest after that. Now, let's turn over to Revelation. I think it's verse 9. Or verse 8. We'll pick it up verse 8. It's the next chapter over. And we're going to get to the identity of these guys, of these 24 elders. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. So, who are these guys?
What chapter are you in?
Chapter 5. I'm sorry, did I say? Huh? Yeah. Did I miss it? No, let me go back on that.
Yeah, I was confused too.
Sorry. I go too fast. You know, so there's just so much I'm trying to squeeze into the time frame here. Sorry. I get so excited about this. This is just great, great stuff. You know, I mean, this is probably one of my favorite areas of the scripture there. And so and not to get ahead of it, but it was verse 9, wasn't it? Did I say
9?
Yeah. And they sung the new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So we see the unification of kings and priests after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? And who are these? This is the church. And why do I think so? Well, the 24 seats, and if you look, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, we saw earlier in chapter 1 that there were 7 lamps burning, and Jesus Christ was in the midst of them. Now, we see that these lamps are before the throne of God. Who are these 24 elders? They represent the church. The rapture of the church has happened. And this is where we're going to be. And I brought the song out so that we can see that, hey, we have been redeemed by the blood. We have been, and now we are priests and kings, and we shall rule and reign with him forever and ever. So, and says here, and he uses this, the 7 lamps of fire he uses for the church, his title of himself in the church at Ephesus. Okay, the one that left their first love. And the 7 spirits of God were used of Sardis, the one where nothing good was said about. So it's kind of an interesting thing how he's using both of these as euphemisms that there will be people from every aspect of the churches before the throne. Now, I don't think I'm going to be able to, in fact, I've already exceeded my time frame for the moment here. But to put the icing on the cake, as it were, I saw the 24 elders sitting in verse 4, clothed in white raiment. This is the righteousness of Christ. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, these crowns here are not the diadem of the ruling. This is the Stephanos, something that was granted to those that won in the games. Okay, this is, you have overcome everybody else, and this is your reward for it. And that's what it is. It's a reward for overcoming. What did he say? What did he say in every church? He that overcometh. This is the reward for overcoming. We get these gold crowns. And what do they do with those crowns? Well, we haven't seen that yet, and we'll probably have to pick that up next week. But just to understand here that they had the crowns of gold were something that were delivered to them. The 24 thrones and the 24 elders were not seen in the visions of the Old Testament, but here they are before the throne because the church was not mentioned or was not even thought about. And that's what the Lord was talking about when he goes in there that the... I can't remember exactly where it is, but where he says that I will open my mouth in parables. I will speak to them in dark sentences. I will reveal to them things that have been kept hidden from the foundation of the earth. And that is a direct quote from Matthew 13. And we went through that last week about the kingdom parables and all of the things that were related to that. So, you know, all of these things, you know, I'm throwing these things out here, but in your own private study time, you can take those things and you just lay them out. Piece by piece. And we kind of did that last week with the 7 letters to 7 churches, with the 7 kingdom parables, with the 7 letters that Paul wrote to the same churches. So all of these things are related more related than they are dissimilar one to another, because it's all orchestrated by the same person, by the same God. And so for next week, I would have you to, for your homework, is to do a study on the tabernacle. Do a study on the tabernacle, because you're going to see some interesting things. You're going to see, and remember what we saw already with the lampstands. Already, what does the lampstand represent? Well, in the tabernacle, it represents something inside the tabernacle. And one of the things that you don't see, I'll just throw this out here. Well, now I'll save that for next week. No. I'll tease you with that. So compare what we've looked at so far and equate that to the furniture in the tabernacle. Remember, not the temple, the tabernacle. Those plans that Moses saw. Moses saw a model of heaven, and God told him to make a model in the wilderness and look and see all of the furniture in there and see how it's going to line up with what it is that we see in the throne room of God, because it is, in fact, a model of the throne room of God. I think it's going to be a fascinating study, and I hope you guys are as excited as I am to just undertake a study like this. So, Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of the detail, of every intricate detail that you have woven through your word. And everything lines up with everything else. And it's just so neat to see. And Father, I pray that we would be excited about these things. And as you reveal these things to us, Lord, that we would grow and grow in intensity. And Lord, that we can't see anything on this earth, but we would be like Jacob as we confess to the world that we are pilgrims. And we're just waiting for our master to take us out. So, Lord, have your way with us. Purify our hearts and minds, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.